Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we come before you humble. We come before you needy. We come before you asking for your Spirit to enlighten us, to wake us up to the truth that we will see in your word today, to help us to grow up into wisdom, and to help us to find out and understand who you are. Lord, help us this morning in the name of Jesus. Amen. I have thoroughly enjoyed our study of Ecclesiastes. I hope that you have too. I was talking with my wife last night, who is teaching Proverbs to the children's church today, the book of Proverbs. And the purpose of it is, we were talking about the book of Proverbs last night. She said, "Hey, what are your thoughts on Proverbs?" And I said, "You know, Proverbs are, in my mind, are a part of what biblical wisdom is." And Ecclesiastes this morning, we're going to jump into chapter 10, which has a lot of biblical wisdom. And I gave her this illustration. How many of you grew up with Legos in your home? Okay. I grew up loving Legos. I had a giant laundry bag that was converted into a Lego container. And several times a week, I would open up the laundry bag, dump it onto my floor, onto my big fuzzy carpet, and I would play Legos, and I would build whatever I could with Legos. I loved Legos. And the idea of wisdom in the Bible, I told Allison last night, I said, to me, it's similar to this. You can take a proverb, you can take a verse out of Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and that nugget is very good. It's very true, and is very helpful. So, but wisdom in the Scripture is not merely intended to just stand alone. Just like you would not take one Lego and it be your favorite toy. But what you do is you take a collection of Legos and you build and put them where they're supposed to go until at the end, when you follow the directions correctly, you have that spaceship that you were trying to build. When all of it comes together, it's better together because it points to something great. And it creates something great. The book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and even the entire book of Ecclesiastes, much in the book of James. It's called wisdom literature. And it all comes together. It's great alone, but it's better together. Because it points us to something even greater. This morning, I want you to think about, what is the something greater that all of biblical wisdom points us to? What is it?
Jesus.
Amen, somebody. All of biblical wisdom, and we'll see this morning, is pointing us to Jesus. Proverbs 1:7 says this, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and the knowledge of the Holy One. And fools despise wisdom and understanding." At the end of Ecclesiastes, we're going to get to chapter 12, and you know what Koheleth, or the preacher, is going to tell us when it boils all down to the end. Does anybody know? We're going to get there in a couple of weeks. But he's going to say, the end of it all is this. Fear God and keep his commandments. Fear God. The great spaceship that's put together, the great masterpiece of all of the wisdom that is put together is this. Fear God. This morning, let's dive into chapter 10 and see how these nuggets of wisdom, these bits of wisdom, point us to know Jesus. If you haven't been with us, the theme that we've come through in Ecclesiastes is this, hope in God. The idea is we're hoping in God because this world is fading away. And if our hope, if our fear is not in God, then we've missed the point. We've missed the purpose. And we've read through 9 chapters, and we've missed the point. We might have gotten good little tidbits, or had a good sermon, or had a neat little saying here or there, but if we've missed fearing and hoping in God, we've missed it all. Last 2 weeks, we've looked at this. Do what you can, while you can, when you can. Give your best, give Him the rest. The idea is that things are still focused upon the glory of God and knowing Jesus Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment stink. And a little folly outweighs a bunch of wisdom and honor. Here's the idea that the preacher is trying to teach us. And this is so helpful to you and I. Even just the nugget, the smallest bit of folly in our thinking and understanding, in our heart, in our desires, can lead to a world of stink. You with me? You understand what I'm saying? An illustration that I've heard before, I think it's great, is, gentlemen, how many of you would say, you know, if my wife is faithful to me 6 days out of a week, then that's all I need? You get 6 out of 7, right? Just a little bit makes it stink real bad. And I know many of you have seen the stink that happens. An illustration I used to do when I was a youth pastor, I would do this. I'd get a bottle of Dasani water or some sort of bottled water, and I'd open it up, crack the seal, and I'd say, is anybody thirsty? And I'd hold up the bottle of water, and a couple of hands would go up, and I'd say, good. I said, well, come on up. And I'd invite somebody up, and I'd let them take a sip of that water and say, is that good? And I'd say, oh, yeah. And then I'd reach over here in my little bag, and I'd put a little something in there. It was a little rat dropping, and I'd drop it in the bottle. And I'd say, here you go. Keep it going. And they'd all go like, that's gross. And everybody would laugh, of course. I said, well, what's wrong? That's the same water you just drank. It's good. And I'd say, oh, but you put something in it. I said, but yeah, it's just a little bitty old rat dropping. It's just a little bitty. Doesn't have lots of good water in there. I go, you can't get me to do that. The idea is just a little bit of impurity can ruin a whole lot of something good. Now, what does this mean? Thinking practically about this. Christian, hear me. Some of you have allowed just a little bit of impurity into your lives and thought, you know, it's not really that bad. A lot of other Christians are doing it, acting that way. He's going to forgive me anyway. No one will know. You've let just a little bit of impurity into your life. And what does the preacher tell us? The dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stink. And a little folly outweighs a lot of wisdom and a lot of honor. That little bit of impurity in your life is a very large testimony to where your heart is. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I think this helps. This helps me. Many people run around saying, what's the will of God for my life? What's God's will? I want to know God's will. The scripture tells us, and here it is. What's God's will for your life? This is the will of God. Your sanctification, meaning you becoming more like Jesus. You becoming more and more holy and less like a rat dropping. Less and less impure. This is the will of God for you. And I don't care if you are 12 years old or if you're 82. If you have stopped progressing in holiness, you are out of the will of God for your life. And I'll say that again. If you are 12 or 82, but you've stopped progressing in holiness, according to the scripture, you're out of the will of God for your life. You don't finish Christianity and then just coast at the end. You don't start and say, well, I'll do better later. The will of God for you is to be made holy each and every day. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each of you know how to control his own body in holiness, in honor. Not to be overtaken by the passion of lust like the ungodly, the Gentiles, who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this manner, because the Lord is an avenger of all these things. You say no one will know? Oh, yes, he will. You say, well, I can get away with it. The Lord is an avenger in all of these things. You will not get away with it. As we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives His Holy Spirit to you. And here's the problem. Many of us will look around and say, well, no one will know. And that's because you're looking around. You're not looking up. The Scripture teaches us very clearly that the eyes of God see all things and that He knows even the thoughts and intentions of our heart, Hebrews 4. Dead flies make the perfume stink. So here's idea number one for you. Grow up into spiritual maturity, into the holiness of God. Grow up into the holiness of God. Do not accept that little dropping in your life, for the avenger will find out, and he will discipline you or chasten you or damn you. Grow up into the holiness of God. Yesterday, I had somewhat of a rough day. I felt like I was constantly repeating myself in correction to some of our children. And I thought, as I was praying and thinking through last night, I thought, you know, this is so true. If I'm asking our church to grow into spiritual maturity, young children need constant correction. And my 3-year-old, Titus, he constantly needs to be told, no, 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 don't do that. Yes, okay, that's it. Don't, no, no, don't do it. Don't, ah, no, 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 don't touch it. Okay, that was just yesterday. When you grow into maturity, hopefully you don't have someone running behind you, adults, saying, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. In our Christian faith, we've got to get to the place to where we grow into maturity, where we know that a little rat dropping can do a lot of damage in our life. And a little bit of impurity and a little bit of improper input can do a lot of damage into our soul. Grow up. Verse 2. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. And this is how we know that God is a Republican, right? That's a joke, of course. He left the Republican Party when Donald Trump joined. No, I'm just kidding. I'm playing. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, a fool's heart to the left. The idea that we're getting here is that in the Scripture, tell me, where is Jesus Christ seated right now? At the right hand of the Father. The right hand signifies, sorry left-handers, but the right hand signifies strength and honor and glory. Sorry to say it. That doesn't mean if you're bad, left-handed, you're bad. It just means you're weird. No, the right hand, because most people are right-handed, right? Unless you're president, then I think half of the presidents have been left-handed. But the idea is that there is strength and honor and dignity to the right. And as the Lord veers people to the right, the idea is not here right or left, but the idea here is... Let me read the verse again. A wise man's what?
Heart
inclines him to the right, or to do the right thing, to the way of glory and honor, but a fool's heart to a way of disgrace and wrong. The idea is not the direction here. The two main words of this verse are a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, meaning the heart of the wise man directs him to what is good and right and pleasing in the eyes of God. Let me give you an illustration. I know men who say, I have to come to church. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. And I know men who say, you know, I couldn't make it today because I was sleepy, or because I had a baseball game, or because I couldn't pray today because I had a busy day. You don't have to tell me why you do or don't come to church. Doesn't make me any difference. The business needs to be done before the Lord. And the Lord has revealed to us that a wise man's what? Heart inclines him to the right. Look, I don't have to beg people who love Jesus to come to church. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I don't have to beg people who love Jesus to show up. Guess what they want to do? Their heart inclines them to be here. You have to beg people that love Jesus to read the Bible. Guess what they want to do? Yeah, you get the point. I don't have to beg people to pray. The heart of the wise man inclines him to righteousness and righteous and good things. Grow up into inclination. Grow up and let your heart do what it wants to do by honoring and pleasing God. Grow up to where your heart is inclining to the right things. And let me tell you, let me give you just some practical advice right here. The more you fill your mind with words that are worldly, guess what? The more your heart is going to desire the worldly. When I grew up, I had dogs. Anybody have dogs? Okay. I had outside dogs. Okay? And it was my job every morning to walk out and to feed them. And I fed them in the morning before school. And I fed them Old Roy dog food. I used to get the big 50-pound bag, I remember. I'd feed them a little thing, and they were in a silver bowl, big silver mixing bowl. We'd put the food in, and they would eat. And at one point, we started to have a problem. We would notice this little shimmering glow on top of the dog food. Sometimes I wouldn't eat it all. See, a little shimmering glow on top of the dog food. That's weird. And a couple days later, we noticed that that more than just a shimmering glow on top of the dog food, there was this slimy creature on top of the dog food. We had an infestation of slugs that would come and camp out on the dog food. And hopefully I haven't grossed you out yet, but we had to take measures to make sure that the slugs wouldn't get all over the dog's food, because that's kind of nasty. It is in the nature of a slug or any other animal or insect to take food that's outside and eat it, to attack that and to sustain themselves through that. I can't blame a slug for wanting to eat my dog's food. That's their nature. It is part of what they want to do. And the same idea, catch me. It is in the nature of a Christian to desire the person of Jesus Christ, to desire His Word, to desire time with Him in prayer, to desire fellowship with the saints in church. So here's what I share with you, Christian. If you have a lack of a desire for the things of God, maybe you have a lack of desire for God. And what the Scripture is telling you, maybe you lack wisdom. Maybe you lack wisdom because the wise man's heart draws him unto God. And maybe there's something you need to do. Maybe some of you might think you're a believer because you said a prayer, but I can tell you, I know a lot of unbelievers that pray, an awful lot. They don't believe in Jesus. If you are not drawn and have an appetite to know Him, there might be some business that you need to do. You might need to respond to the gospel and know Jesus. Grow up with a spiritual hunger. Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? For righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Grow up into holiness. I can tell you, children would eat candy for every meal if they could. I could eat M&Ms for every meal if I wanted to. Many of y'all know that. A child would eat candy for every meal if he could, but an adult knows better. An adult knows that they will not live very long if that's all they do. Church, let us grow up into spiritual hungering and thirsting for righteousness. Verse 3. When the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. When a fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he's a fool. Now, in general, when you think of somebody and you want to say, well, you know, there was this guy and he was just walking down the road. Or many jokes start off, well, a man was walking, or he walked into a bar, or he walked down the road. Or you think of a guy walking. The idea here is even the basic and most simple things of life, even when a fool just walks down the road, okay? Even when a fool walks down the road, he lacks sense. He's no different. He is who he is. And he says to everyone that he is a fool. What's the idea? Well, a fool is a fool no matter what he is doing. And it is evident to others by his actions, by his words, that he is foolish. I can say this. And you can say this. You can talk to somebody you can probably talk to most people in this world for less than 10 minutes and find out there's something wrong with that person. There's something not quite right. And the idea going on here is the nature of the fool is the fool. Let me read Ephesians. I think this will help us. As a fool walks down the road, it becomes obvious who he is. Look in Ephesians. We're still talking about nature in some way. But here it is. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So as a fool walks, he walks in dead deeds and in sin, in trespasses, in sin. And people around him know, that guy is an ungodly person. Look how he's speaking. Look how he's acting. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. In other words, like Jesus said, you're following your father, the devil, doing devilish things. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived. In other words, look, we were all there. We all were ungodly at some point in our life. We were all in a season of ungodliness. We all were in a season of foolishness, if you will. Look at the rest of that verse. Carrying out the what? The desires of the body and the mind. Like that slug. It's his desire. It's his nature. As sinners, the desires of a sinner are foolishness and ungodliness. Carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. And we'll finish this a little bit later. But let me throw this one out to you. If by your nature you are craving the ungodly and the foolish, if you want to be like the world, if you want to be like the ungodly, you want to mimic them and look like them and dress like them and talk like them and act like them and be places where them are, places where they are, do you think that person is a child of God? Let's keep going. Verse 4. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. Oh, y'all, we could all learn so much from this. Let me read it again. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, king gets mad at you, don't leave your place, don't run away, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. How many of y'all need this word? I need this. When anger is stirred up against you, when you are accused, when you are blamed, when your boss is yelling at you, when your teacher is yelling at you, when your parent is yelling at you, when your friend is yelling at you, when someone in authority is yelling at you, the scripture says, don't turn around and hightail it out of there. Don't turn around and run away. You stand in calmness, and you show the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. The ancient proverb, which I like, says this: better is one angry man than two. Don't go screaming back. Don't be incited into the argument and get angry and jump into the argument. Stand in calmness. Receive the lashing. And be like Jesus. Can you think of a time in which the scripture talks about Jesus receiving the lashing and yet not responding in anger? Can you remember that? You remember that? Let me read it to you. Because in Isaiah 53 is a prophecy of it. He was oppressed, the suffering servant, Jesus. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. How did he respond? Read it with me. Yet he opened not his mouth. Did you see it there? He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. Oh, friends, if some of us would just shut our mouths, we'd be in a lot better place, wouldn't we? Be in a lot better place. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before shears is silent, he opened not his mouth. Our Lord knew how to handle oppression. Our Lord knew how to handle the attack. Our Lord knew how to handle it. He shut his mouth. 1 Peter 2:21. For this is what you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. Now look, I am not advocating letting someone physically abuse you and verbally abuse you. Remove yourselves from those situations if you're in them. Don't put yourself back into a situation that will cause you harm. But if it comes up, Turn and run, he says. If someone is saying something you don't want to hear, and I'm not talking about abusive situations here, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a situation in which you know that someone is saying something and it's inciting you and being critical and trying to fight with you. You just stand and you receive it. And you try to remove you be calm and then remove yourself from the situation as need be. Jesus received, we receive. And we don't fight back and scream back. We don't argue back. No. It's not our purpose. That's not our role. 1 Thessalonians, let's go back to that verse we read. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And here verse 4 again, that each of you know how to control his own body in holiness and in honor. You see, many times when someone speaks ill of us or to us, our first response is, well, I'm going to speak ill back of you. Oh, yeah? Well, you. Oh, you're blaming me? Well, I got something to blame you for. Oh, well, why do you always do this? Why do you always do that? How come you never do this? How come you never do that? That's how we respond. Scripture. We got to control ourselves. Grow up into self-control. Grow up, Christians, into self-control. Now, verse 5 and 6. Y'all still with me? These are like little Legos. We're building up and getting somewhere. Watch this. There's an evil I've seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in low places. Like, what? So here you've got a kingdom where the ruler is setting foolish people in authority. And the rich in low places. Foolish people in authority. Sounds like Congress, right? No, I'm kidding again. I gotta stop this. I've seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. It's an inversion of the way order ought to be. And he said, this is evil. This is not the way it should be. Good authority leads to good kingdom. Good and righteous authority leads to good kingdom. Bad authority, bad people in authority leads to problems. This is why there are such strict constraints upon who those elders in the church are. This is why teaching in the church is such an important role, and there are strict constraints for those teaching in the church. Because good leadership leads to good kingdom and good church. Bad leadership leads to problems. Let me give you a biblical example. I wish I could read the whole thing. I don't have time this morning. You can write this down. 1 Kings 12, verses 3 through 11. You go read the story of Rehoboam. But what Rehoboam, the story is this. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. And as Solomon's son was set to rule his people, he asked, and the people came before him and asked him and said, "Hey, Rehoboam, your father Solomon, he really had a heavy workload upon us. Can you slack off a little bit?" And Rehoboam said, "I'll think about it." And he went to his father's advisors, and his father's advisors said, "You know, that's a good idea. You really should slack off a little bit, because your people are getting worn out." And then he said, "Okay." And he went to his friends, his young friends, and they said, "They're just trying to boss you around. They're just trying to be in control. You got to show them who's boss, Rehoboam. Show them who's boss." So Rehoboam comes back and he says, "All right, I've got my answer to you. Oh, you thought my father was strong? He was like my pinky. I'm going to show you who's really boss." And you know what happened to Rehoboam? Rehoboam lost 10/12 of the kingdom. He lost 10 of the 12 tribes. They defected, and you read the story. He kept Judah and Benjamin with him. That's all. It's the only people that would follow him. Because he was foolish in his judgment. He took a bunch of young fools without wisdom and placed them in authority and in charge and listened to their wisdom over the wise men who had been around. So what's the idea here? The idea is this. If you are in leadership, do things the way the Lord has instructed. Follow the guidelines of Scripture in teaching. If you are a parent, do things biblically. If you are a boss, do things biblically. Do not invert them. The world likes to say, "Oh, well, what can you give me under the table and I'll give you a position?" The world likes to make deals and cut a deal with somebody so they can have some influence. That's not the way of Scripture. The way of Scripture is righteousness we exalt. We set things in order. So whatever your capacity of being a leader, and you're in leadership, you do things in a godly way. Grow up into godly leadership. And parents in your home, husbands in your home, godly leadership. Verse 8. Y'all still with me?
Yes.
All right, we got a lot of Legos here we're putting together. "He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them." All right, this is where it gets important. This is where the Legos start coming together to make something worthwhile. The idea of verse 8 and 9 is this. Dangerous situations, like being a lumberjack, you might get hit. You might get cut. If you're digging a pit, you might fall into it. If you're tearing down walls, you might find a snake in there, and it might bite you. The idea here is that dangerous situations, dangerous jobs lead to dangerous situations. And the wise man will prepare for that. He'll wear the right safety equipment. He'll do what he needs to do to know that dangerous jobs lead to dangerous situations. Here's the idea that I think is important for us. There are many, many people who do not know the danger of the situation that you are in. You are in a hazardous area in your life, and you are under great danger. Not because a snake might bite you, and not because you might fall into a hole, but because the wrath of God is upon you. And this is where I'm going with this. Many people have an idea that, well, I'll find Jesus later. I'll give my life to Jesus later once I get what I want. Or many people say, "Well, Jesus, he's not true. He's a fairy tale. I don't believe in him. Or I don't want to do things his way, so I'm not going to follow him." There is grave danger for you. Because the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, or verse 3, that we were vessels of God's wrath. We were children of wrath. Meaning, If we are not in Christ, if we have not received the blood of Jesus to pour over us, if we've not come to the bread of life to be fed and transformed, then we are children of God's wrath. This is a dangerous place to be. And friends, if anyone in this room is outside of Christ and has not surrendered their life to follow Jesus, repented of sin, and come to the Savior to find life, you are in a grave situation. And you would love to see a snake rather than the wrath of God. Let me just say it that way. So if you're here and you have not received the gift of salvation, been transformed by the power of God, and run to the cross and said, "Jesus, forgive me of my sin. Make me new. Cleanse me. Make me whole." Then you, my friend, are under, according to the Bible, the wrath of God. Hear the gospel call. Be wise. Respond to Jesus saying, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Respond to the scripture that says we can be forgiven. All who call upon the name of the Lord, help me out, will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Oh, hear me. Oh, don't tune this out. Hear me. Be saved, oh sinner. Look in verse 11. This is the idea. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps him succeed. Any of y'all ever used a dull knife? Hey, my wife is awesome about sharpening her knives. She sharpened my pocket knife. And even this week, I was cutting a box that we had to replace the TV in the church. And I was cutting a box, and she just sharpened my knife. And I don't know if y'all saw it when I was cutting. That knife just went zoop right down that cardboard box. And we got it inside, zoop right down there, because it was sharp. It was great. Anybody cut a cardboard box with a dull knife? It's misery. It just like rips the box. Things fall apart. No, it's not worth it. Be smart, says the preacher. Be smart. And here's the idea for us this morning. We have to be smart and hear the call of wisdom. See, the wisdom is drawing us to a place where we see the beauty of Jesus Christ. All of these bits of wisdom coming together to help us see Jesus is glorious. Jesus is good. Oh, wise man. Oh, wise woman. Come to the cross and come and see Jesus slain from the foundation of the world for your sin. Come and see him. Hear the gospel call. Here it is. Paul said it like this: "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sin. And in accordance to the scripture, he was buried and he was raised on the third day." This is the gospel call. Jesus died for sin. May we receive and come and follow him. And watch this. Finally, verse 11 today. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. How many of y'all know that snakes don't have ears? Did y'all know that? Snakes do not have ears. So why does the guy, the little Indian guy with the turban on, and why does he play the flute? Why does he play the flute? Anybody know? The snake doesn't have ears. Why does he play the flute?
He plays the flute because the snake follows the movement.
Tristan's a smart young man. Did y'all know that? Say it again real loud, Tristan.
The reason the man plays the flute is because the snake follows the movement.
The snake follows the movement of the flute player and is charmed and put into a trance by the movement of snake charm. You know who the flute's playing for? The guy that'll drop a dollar in his bucket. That's who the flute's playing for. If the serpent bites before it's charmed, there's no advantage to the charmer. You see, that snake can come out and just bite the charmer if he doesn't respond in the way that he needs to. And here's the idea that is for us. Many of you have seen Jesus, you've been to church, you've read the scripture, you've heard the word, you've got everything you need. You're a charmer, if you will. But if the snake bites before it's charmed, then I don't care how much scripture you've heard, I don't care how many times you've been to church, I don't care how much theology you know. If you haven't made that step and said, Jesus, I want to follow you. Jesus, I'm repenting of my sin, and I want to believe the gospel can save me. I want to know you. It doesn't matter how much charming ability you have. When death comes to bite you, you don't know Jesus. It's over. So I want to extend to you this morning the offer of salvation. Will you be saved? Will you take all of these little Legos and put them together and say, I see Jesus through the wisdom of Scripture. I see Him. His way is good. His way is right. I will follow. And as we sang this morning, I will follow, I will follow, I will follow only you, Jesus. May that be your call this morning. Will you follow Him? Christian, for you, do you have that little bit of impurity? Are you rejecting Jesus in that one area in your life or in that one little secret sin that you may cherish? Maybe anger is that area. Maybe an addiction. Maybe it's just sneaking around and doing things that you shouldn't be doing and hiding it from others. How do you know it's sin? Well, you got to hide it, right? Will you come to Jesus and say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, help us this morning. Help us to know you and to love you and to cherish you in the name of Jesus. Amen.